Well, good morning. Nice to be here again. We're coming to the end of our study in the I Am statements in the Gospel of John, so I can ask you to open to John chapter 15, please, this morning. So this morning we're looking at I Am the True Vine out of the Gospel account here. And it's something that Jesus spoke to the 11 disciples, you know, the night before his crucifixion. So before we actually start off in the text, just want to kind of fly out a couple of analogies to you. How good is a light bulb without a power source? Or a water tap without being connected to the water pipe? How good are your teenagers without Wi-Fi and 4G? Think about ourselves as believers. What is our greatest need? The thing that we need most in our life? What's our church's greatest need? The answer also to all these things is Jesus, to be truly connected to him, to have his power and his life flowing through us. To be abiding in his word and to grow in the knowledge of his word and to see that that produces a fruit in our lives, but also affects the people round about us as well. So as we come to that, we're just going to read from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire until they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So in the context here, Jesus is also speaking to his disciples. From the previous chapter, we say that they got and they left the upper room. So we can perhaps look at the context here, that perhaps we're walking through Jerusalem at this time, having just left the room where they shared the Last Supper together, lightly on their way across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, which we read of next in the Gospel accounts here. But an important point to note is he's speaking to the 11 disciples at this point. One of them has got up and has left, and that obviously is Judas. He is left and he's going to betray Jesus. So Jesus is speaking to the 11 faithful ones at this time here. So as he is speaking to the 11, Judas is apart from them, potentially in the actual act of betrayal. And these are his last words to the disciples here. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. As we looked at the last time, I am the way, the truth, and the life is an absolute statement. No, there's no coming and going with it. I am the true vine, an absolute fact here that Jesus is telling us. He's not like a vine compared to a vine. He is the true vine. He also says, you know, it's that true aspect that we need to look at here. If he's saying, I am the true vine, we've obviously got to think of, well, what's not true? What is he comparing himself against? And those that Jesus was speaking to here, the disciples, would know exactly what Jesus was meaning in the context. As Jesus often did, he used objects round about him, focal points to bring a teaching point. So vineyards in the area were very common. There'd be vineyards everywhere and grapes growing. The culture that the people were steeped in, were steeped in that agriculture, that system of agriculture round about them. So it's something that Jesus could point to and have that teaching point there. But importantly as well, Israel throughout the Old Testament are very often referred to as God's vineyard, God's vine. Back in these days, according to a lot of the historians, Herod's temple that stood in Jerusalem had quite an ornate ornament at the front of it. A kind of 90-foot high ornament, gold vineyards, branches with big golden clusters of grapes that hang across the temple. So at this point, if Jesus is walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, they would likely be walking past natural vines, but potentially also in the site of Herod's temple. So looking at it across this big golden ornament to the temple, to the system of the Jewish people, and saying, this is what you've got your hope and your faith in. but it's failing you. I am the true vine here. I'm the one that can fulfill all the things that you need me to fulfill. So we can't be sure that's exactly what was happening at this time, but it would be very likely that could be where this teaching point is coming from. So the vine was a focal point for the nation of Israel, that kind of national symbol in some aspects. And as I said, many times in the Old Testament we see Israel being compared to a vine. So I'm just going to read out a scripture from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 5, verse 1 to 7. And it says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." And then going down to verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So we see here quite clearly that the Lord is comparing his nation to a vineyard. He was looking for Israel to be well planted in the things of the Lord, to follow the things of the Lord, to be built up and to grow in the things of the Lord. But he said that it didn't happen. They became, instead of a good grape, they became a wild grape. Jeremiah 2:21 also says, "Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" So quite a clear scripture there of what had happened within the nation. So Jesus standing up and telling these disciples, "I am the true vine," they were comparing. He was comparing himself to the nation Israel and how they conducted themselves and how far they had fell from the things of the Lord. That Jesus had came their Messiah, but yet he was rejected by them. So the Old Testament symbol of Israel, the vine, Jesus was comparing himself to that. And it doesn't mean that Jesus was replacing all the nation of Israel, but he was just saying, no, the nation of Israel should have been following these things, should have been growing in the things of the Lord, but they failed, and he had came as a true vine to write things and to fulfill what he needed to fulfill. So where the people of Israel failed to produce the fruit that God wanted, Jesus was going to succeed, and through him, every believer could succeed as well. So God planted a vineyard, and what was he expecting? For the vineyard to grow and for fruit to come from that vine as well. He was looking for justice and righteousness and all these things, but the nation failed. So the false vine was Israel. Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it." So God is looking for fruits from our life as well. So Jesus is the true source of power. He's the true source of our spiritual growth. And he's what we need to be a good grape in our spiritual lives as well. He is the true vine that we need to be grafted into and that we need to get all of our sustenance and growth from. So it's with that context in verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So the text here kind of describes two different things. Removing unfruitful branches and pruning the fruitful ones. So we've got two aspects to look at. So I'm going to talk from a wee bit of experience here, talking about kind of cutting and pruning. Ladies, I'll ask the questions to you. Would you let anyone cut and style your hair? Give me a nod or a shake. Definitely not. You're very pernickety. You know who you trust, you know who you go to and who you wouldn't go to. Because you trust the person, you know their style and you know their skill. Pruning that we're talking about here takes experience and it takes skill as well. The correct time, the correct technique, and to trust in the person that's holding those shears in their hands. The vine dresser would be looking for any shoots that weren't performing their function. They maybe didn't bear fruit the previous year and needed to be tended to produce and stimulate growth in the rest of the plant. so that branch would be cut off to stimulate more growth, to make that branch fruit, to make it flourish, to bring some new life and some focused energy into that branch. Interestingly, though, that word takes away, which we've looked at before, every branch that does not bear fruit he takes away can be translated, as Jim has looked at, lifted up. So if you're not bearing fruit, God's not just going to come along and say, right, you're rubbish, cut. I've had it with you. You're lifted up. That Jesus will lift you up from the circumstances that you're in and help you bear fruit in your life. That might mean a wee nip or a tuck here, but trust in him because he knows what he's doing and you can put your faith and your trust in him. The fruitful branches would also be tended to as well. A branch that produced lots of fruit still needed to be looked after, because if it wasn't looked after, the fruit production would diminish. It also had to be nipped and trimmed along the way. Without pruning a plant, who's got a nice back garden? Who likes doing their garden? Some people do, yep. Some people don't. And sometimes if you don't do your gardening as often as you should be, what happens? You end up with big, unruly plants that take a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of scratches to your hands to deal with. Jesus has given this analogy here of that plant. In your life, he will take care of you. He will tend you. He will shape you. He will mould you. He will cut bits here and there for your good and for your fruit production. Sometimes the plant that gets a trim, something gets chopped off it as a shock to the plant. Sometimes in our lives we get a few shocks along the way as well. But in the grand scheme of things, the Lord is allowing it for our good and for our growth and for us to abide in him, produce more fruit in our lives. God is expecting from us fruit. He's expecting us to be fruitful people. Jesus' teaching is clear here. Every branch in me is wanting to bear more fruit. He's wanting to do something in your life individually to allow you to bear the fruit of righteousness and all the kind of fruits of the Spirit that we read of in the Bible. But that takes action on his part, and we need to receive that action faithfully and in trust in him. So if there's dead wood in your life, we can expect that the Lord's going to deal with it, and we should be open to him dealing with any dead wood in our life to allow him to be the vine dresser to do those cutting points in our life, because he wants us to grow more and more in him. He wants to mould us and shape us and to form us into what he wants us to be. He wants us to have a maximum yield in our lives to do as much as we can spiritually for him. But the plants that don't get looked after, they grow wild, they end up getting intermingled with all the weeds, getting choked, and we see the parables in the gospel account here that the tares and the feet grow up together and they intertwine and the good things get choked. We don't want that to happen in our lives, and that's why we need to be tended to. We need to allow Jesus to do the tending in our lives. And if we don't look after our plants, they can develop diseases as well. The mildew and the black spots and the flies and everything can congregate on the plant and it can cause us damage. If we do not go through any pruning processes in our lives, if nothing happens to us to mould us and shape us and form us more and more into Jesus' image, there's something wrong. We really need to inspect where we are with the Lord, see where the connection with him is, and if we're fooling ourselves, thinking we're in him in a strong relationship, where in fact we're fooling ourselves and we've turned our back on him. If he needs to nip, tuck, trim, pull, pluck, allow him to do it and have trust in him through the hard times and through those painful points that he's got a bigger plan going on in our lives. So that's for us individually, but church-wise as well. Churches need moulding and shaping and pruning and things as well. Fellowships can be fruitful. We go through seasons. We looked at in our last day conference with Pastor Bob Claycamp. We go through different cycles and different seasons. Sometimes it's winter, sometimes it's summer, sometimes it's somewhere in between. God knows what's happening. He knows what's happening now. He knows what's happening in the background. He knows what's going to happen in the future. No matter what's going on, we just need to hand it over to him and know that he is the gardener and we are the plants, and to allow him to do in our lives, in our congregational life, what he wills. Sometimes things get cut out of our life and we think, what's happened there? I don't understand that. and they kind of go through the thought process, what have I done wrong, and all the questions come into our mind. But sometimes we think something's happened that's wrong and it's bad, but God has done it for a greater good. He knows the end story. So in verse 5 here, Jesus is telling us that the branches are really referring to the disciples. He says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He's telling the disciples, you are the branches. Anyone who's following me, you are branches that are attached to my life. You're a spur off of me. I'm the main point and you're something that comes out of me. And he's telling them, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to walk forward in the things of me, to grow and to grow stronger and more fruitful in your relationship. But he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, gathered up and put into the fire. Now, when we look at these verses here, I do not believe that they're saying that you can have your salvation and then lose it. You'll get the clear description, every branch in me in verse 2. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, is it somebody with a relationship and then somebody without a relationship in Jesus? The ones that don't have a relationship, then they're not abiding. They've not got that connection there, so they'll get to wither, they'll get to be cast away, they're going to the fire. But the ones that are in him are the ones that are going to produce fruit. It might be one berry, or it might be a big cluster of berries. That depends on how we develop and cultivate our relationship with the Lord. So in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, gathered and thrown into the fire. I just want to bring in John 10:28. It says that those that are in Jesus, we can never be snatched out of his hand. So if we're abiding in God, we're there. We can't be snatched out. We're not going to wither. We're not going to die. We do not lose our relationship with him. So the context needs to be remembered with this passage here. Bearing in mind, who has betrayed Jesus at this point? Judas has just turned his back on Jesus and walked away. Jesus is helping the 11 disciples to understand what has happened at this point. So Judas is likely at this point actually in the act of betraying Jesus. He looked like he was abiding in Jesus, had faith in Jesus, was walking with Jesus, but actually he didn't at all. He was playing the game, he was with Jesus, but he wasn't in Jesus. He was side by side, but didn't have that true connection spiritually with him. Earlier on, Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 6, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Who is it that didn't believe amongst the disciples? It was Judas. So Judas was the branch in verse 6 here, the one that didn't abide and the one that would be cast out. So Judas was the disciple who didn't have faith to begin with. He didn't have faith and then lose it and then get cast out of the group. He just didn't have it at all to begin with. It was the branch that looked like it was in Jesus, but was never in him at all. So he couldn't remain because it wasn't there at all to begin. So God's word is saying here in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And that word clean, what cleans us as Christians? What cleans us? We see it's the word of God that cleanses us. We're cleansed by the word of God. We're washed by the word. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So one of the major ways that we are pruned, that we are cultivated, that we are dealt with by the Lord is the cleansing of his word. We've got to be abiding in his word to have the benefit of it. God's word gives us the life-giving power in our lives, helps us to see our sin, and his blood washes that sin away, that we're cleansed in him. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The disciples had heard his word, believed his word, and applied his word, so those 11 were clean, whereas Judas didn't do those things, and he departed because he wasn't part of them. So we need to be abiding people, cleansed by his word, and we need to be a contrast to the Judas type of character. Judas looked to do the right things, he hung about the right people, he went to church, he spoke the Christian talk, But it was all just on the outside. There was nothing real. There was no connection on the inside. To be fruitful people, to have a true connection with the Lord, we need to believe. Believe in Him and in Him alone. As we looked at the last time, that He is the way, the truth and the life. That comes from no one else but Him. So abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We are fruitful only when we have connection. We have connection through Jesus and the work that he done on the cross for us. We can even look further back in the Gospel account in chapter 8, verse 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So abiding means abiding in relationship with God and also abiding in his word. Those two things are interlinked. The vine, the trunk, is the source of the branches. We've got to be connected to the trunk so as the branches have got life, that life-giving flow through them. A branch doesn't produce fruit itself. It has to suck all the goodness out of the trunk of the plant. We can't live our lives independently without being in true connection with the Lord. He's the trunk of the plant. We're just the branches at the side. We need to be in him to gain all that goodness and to gain that true life flow that only he can give. So what is the result of abiding in Jesus? What is the result from being in a true connection with him? The result is a harvest. Fruit is grown. The plant fulfills its purpose. A vine is to produce grapes. The plant is to produce that fruit. Our lives are to produce fruit as well. Love, joy, peace, patience, whatever it may be, to develop those things in our lives and then to share them with other people. To bless the Lord through our walk with him, to show his nature and his character to those people round about us. Whether it's a 30-fold harvest or a 60-fold or a 100-fold harvest, we'll be looking down how much we are connected to him, how much we're taking in and then showing out to other people. We can have a harvest in our life, but we've got to be truly connected to the Lord to allow that to happen. What we can't do on our own is produce fruit. We can't produce those good things that the Lord is looking for. We've got to be in a connection with him. We can do all the right things. We can go to all the right meetings. We can say all the right things. We can even read the word. But unless we're connected to the Lord through it, nothing's going to happen. It's all about connection. We've got to be connected truly with the Lord and know your relationship with him. Branches sit there. They rely in the middle part, the trunk of the plant, for life. Okay? The life comes through the trunk and out to the branch and then makes the fruit. The branch doesn't produce the fruit, the trunk does. Jesus is the one that helps us produce the fruit in our lives. We can't do it ourselves. If we grow cold in our relationship with the Lord, it's like cutting that relationship off. We're not allowing the sap to get through into us. We're not allowing him and his life flow to come into our lives. And if that happens, if we're dammed up to the things of the Lord, then we start to wilt, the same as a plant would wilt if it's not getting watered and fed. The result, you ever felt like a bit of a raisin rather than a plump grape? A bit of a withered branch rather than a nice fruitful one? I think we can all feel like that at times in our lives because we go through ups and we go through downs and we go through the different seasons that I've talked about. No Jesus, no fruit. No connection with him, no vitality and no life. When we feel as if we're in those low points, we've got to look to him and allow his life flow to come through us. Ask for the Holy Spirit to birth in us a greater relationship with the Lord and to allow him to do in our lives what he wants to do. To do the moulding and the shaping, the pruning, the topiary act on our life. These are the things that count for eternity. The Lord has called us into a relationship with him, to that true connection. And if we remain in that connection, we're going to produce fruit. But it's not just for now, it's into eternity. I'm going to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 to 15. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day is coming and it will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. For what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The Lord is wanting us to grow fruit in our life, but it's a fruit that's got to count for eternity. It's the things that he's asking us to do that have got eternal value. To do the things that abiding in the Lord is going to allow us to do. To walk in the calling that he has for our life. It only comes through that connection with him. If we don't connect with him, verse 6 says, the person that doesn't connect with him is cast out as a branch and is withered. Again, this isn't talking about backslidden Christians, though. This isn't talking about someone that had a relationship and then has turned their back on it. Directly, I think Jesus at this point would be talking about the Jewish nation. Again, the Jewish nation that had turned their back on Jesus, had rejected their Messiah and didn't come into that true connection with the Lord. And Jesus is using this analogy here to show, this is what the nation did. They didn't accept me. You 11 disciples have, and this is what I can do with you, and what you can do it with us as well. We've got to understand, for those that are not in a true connection with the Lord, their end result is to be withered and to be cast into the fire. And we've got to share that truth with them, that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and the only way to have true life is to be in a connection with him. And if that doesn't take place at the end of the age, those that are not in a connection with him, they're withered, they're dead spiritually, and their end result is the fire. So we're told in verse 7, we've got to abide in his words. Abide in him. Don't neglect your relationship with the Lord. If you do, then there's going to be a negative result to it. The Bible is God's voice to us. It's how we hear his word. The Holy Spirit works in us when we read the word of God here. And it reveals to us what we need to know at that moment in time. This is our opportunity to commit to knowing the Lord more, to deepen our relationship with him, to allow the kind of our root system to go deeper and deeper and deeper down at him, to soak more of the goodness up, to dedicate ourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, to just abiding in the presence of the Lord. If we do that, what is the end result? We're told in verse 7, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. When we abide in him, remain in him, develop a relationship within the Word of God, it means there will be a people of prayer. You're in the Word of God, you pray to God more, you're in that kind of conversation mode. The more you pray to him, the more your will, your thoughts, your actions, your desires come in line with his. The more your thoughts and actions come into line with God's, the more you pray God's thoughts. Praying God's thoughts and praying God's will means that God's will is going to be done. What you ask for is what God wants, so he's then going to meet your prayer. You are going to ask for the things that he wants, and he will see those things done. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And we see here in John 15, not only hears us, but he'll do it, because we are praying in his will. But the converse is true as well. If your prayers aren't being answered, we've got to think to ourselves, are we praying in line with the will of God? If we do those things, if we're abiding in God, we're allowing him to work through us in that way. It says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. The Father is glorified when we are in his word, in true relationship with him, we're praying his thoughts and his will, and we bear the fruit from it. We bear the fruit, and it shows him to be as glorious as he is. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So when we're abiding with God, we're shining out his goodness, shining out his deeds, and God is glorified through it. So we asked the question this morning, are you bearing fruit? Are you a fruit bearer today? And before we answer that, we need to think, well, there's good fruit and there's bad fruit. What type of fruit are we showing in our lives? False prophets are known by their fruit. So we've got to think to ourselves, what are we showing forth? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What types of things are we shining out of our lives as we interact with people? As we kind of walk our daily walk, as we meet people in the shops or meet people at work, come to church and we have interactions with people, how are those interactions? What are we shining forth? Is it the fruits that Jesus would have us display? We are the branches, but he is the vine. We've got to make sure we're connected to him and be the fruitful branch and not be the unfruitful one that's not fulfilling its purpose. Do you know in your heart of hearts which one you are this morning? If you're the faithful branch, if you're an unfaithful one that's not doing what you should really be doing, the difference is how much you're abiding in him, how truly you are in connection with the Lord. Are you a wild vine or are you the good grape today? The fate of us, the fate of our fruitfulness, the fate of our actions depends on how much we're abiding in him, whether our good deeds are going to be burnt up because we're doing it in our own strength, or whether we'll get the reward for it because we're doing the things that the Lord is asking us to do. We need to make sure that when we are going through points of pain in our life, difficulty, disappointments, bring them all to the Lord. Is it that he's shaping you, he's pruning you, he's moulding you to what he wants you to be? Do you learning something through that process? I think it might be. Hebrews 12:11 says, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who will have been trained by it. Learn from your experiences, bring them before the Lord, and see what he's trying to teach you at this moment. We are not able to please God unless we're really truly connected to him and we're allowing him to do what he wants to do in our life. The point that Jesus is making here is that branches are supposed to be fruitful. The nation of Israel was supposed to be fruitful, but they turned from him. We need to take that lesson instead of turning from him, turn to him, and allow him to bring into our life all the good things that he can. If we're not bearing fruit now, the problem's not with the branch. No, the problem's not with the vine, it's with the branch. It's down to us. We need to see what is stopping that connection. We can't produce fruit just by trying harder, though. So please don't fall into the path of, I need to do more, I need to do more, I need to do this, I need to do that. It's not about doing, it's about abiding. Looking to God and asking him, here I am, do in me what you want to do. So to end, bind yourself to the vine this morning. Make sure you are truly connected. Because apart from Jesus, the verses tell us we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. That he is the only way, the only truth, and the only one that can actually bring fruitfulness into our life. Be intentional about your spiritual growth. Take your relationship with the Lord seriously. Don't put it in the back burner. Don't think, I'll get to it tomorrow. I've got better things to do just now. I'm too busy. Look to God, because he is the only one that can deal with the things that you're going through just now. Value your relationship with him. Allow him to do the nips and the tucks and the cuts and the shaping that he wants to do in your life, because it's to grow you spiritually and allow you to bear fruit. Fruit will come through that connectedness. We need to look to Jesus, the true vine, because he is the life giver and the sustainer of your life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord, that we can see the contrast, Father God, between Judas and the 11 disciples, the branches that had faith and the one that really didn't have any faith and belief at all, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for every branch, every person that puts their faith in you, Lord, that you have drawn to yourself, Lord, and every person that has received salvation. Even though we go through ups and downs and roundabout times in our life, Lord, you'll never cast us aside, you'll never cut us off and chuck us to the side, Lord, as being of no use to yourself. Each and every person, Lord, with that saving faith, that you will do what's needed in their lives, Lord, to mould and to shape and to prune and to cut, Lord, so that we can be the fruitful people you've called us to be. That we will fulfil our purpose, Lord, and that we can declare your goodness and your glory to those round about us. But we do have the warning, Lord, in your scriptures today, that anyone that doesn't have a connection with you, Lord, they are not receiving your flow of life. They're not born again the Spirit, Lord, but they're spiritually dead. And the end result for them, Lord, is an eternity without you, Lord. An eternity in hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We thank you, Lord God, we can look to yourself. That you, Lord, are the one that can bring all life and all joy and all beauty into our lives, Father. That you know the end result. That as we go through our daily walk, Lord, and sometimes we feel as if we're a wee bit cut here, Lord, and we've get lost in other areas of our life. You know what to bring into our life, Lord. We also know what to take out of our life as well for our own good. So we commit ourselves to you today, Lord. We ask you to do what you will in our lives, Lord. To do what you need to do in our lives for our greater good, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that you're our bread for our daily sustenance. That you're our light. That you show us our sinfulness, Lord, and can illuminate that to us, Lord, and give us a solution to it. You're the door of our salvation. You're a good shepherd. And you're the resurrection and the life. And that we know you're the way, the truth, and the life. But that is an absolute statement, Father. So help us, Lord, just to commit ourselves more to yourself. And let your Holy Spirit just do a work in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.